Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, chapter 1, as we continue our study through this epistle. First John chapter 1, it's toward the end of the New Testament, just a few books before the book of Revelation, in case you're having problems finding it. This letter of 1 John was written primarily towards second and third generation Christians. And sometimes those who have who've grown up in under Christian influence have a special kind of struggle. And John deals with that throughout this epistle. There are some heresies coming up in the church toward the end of the first century he has to deal with. And so some of the topics he hits are deal with that particular area. Verse 5, "And this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." One of the things you can understand about America today is that it is a nation shrouded in darkness. There is a cloud of ungodliness and unholiness that is choking the life out of people. Now, we understand from the scriptures there is a light, and that light is Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, Western society as a whole has rejected him. John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 have these words, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed." And in that rejection of the light, our society has turned to paganism. Now, let me read you a couple of things. These are actually from sites that promote paganism. One site has this: "Paganism is not acknowledging the God of Christianity and Judaism and Islam. A pagan is a person who follows a polytheistic or pre-Christian religion." Another website has this about paganism: "Paganism is a spiritual way of life which has its roots in the ancient nature religions of the world. It is principally rooted in the old religions of Europe, though some adherents also find great worth in the indigenous beliefs of other countries. Such belief in the sacredness of all things can be found worldwide. Pagans see this as their heritage and retain the beliefs and values of their ancestors in forms adapted to suit modern life. We celebrate the sanctity of nature, revering the divine in all things, the vast and noble spirit that runs through the universe, both seen and unseen. In these days of environmental concern and eco-awareness, pagans are often at the forefront of green awareness. Pagans of all paths respect the rights of every living soul, whether human, plant, or rock." The only exception are unborn babies, by the way. "We are ever mindful of the actions of cause and effect, whether by thought or deed, upon the creatures of the earth. We encourage free thought, creative imagination, and practical human resourcefulness, believing that these be the fundamental of our spending our lives in harmony with the rhythms of the natural world. We rejoice that some of our personal beliefs should now be shared by so many other people. These beliefs are the heritage of all people from our distant and common ancestors. They are equally the concern of all our descendants. Okay, another website that deals with paganism says this. There are some who find comfort in the shadows, who strive to comprehend the mysteries, who find solace in the silence of a winter night, who sing softly to the crone. We are the dark pagans, children of the dark mother. That is becoming more and more acceptable in our society. And it's not something that's new, it's age old. Ever since the fall of Adam, and when his son who slew Abel, Cain, started his way of life from God, he opened the door to paganism. And you find it throughout man's history. If you are a believer, John says, you are not of the darkness. You're not a child of the darkness, but you have a vital relationship with the light. And that's the emphasis of this particular passage we're looking at today. And I have this as a proposition, the same as the title, Embrace the Light. Now let's pray, please. Thank you, Father, for your word. And that's where we have to go to. You have revealed it to us through your Spirit. And you had men write it down so that we could have an understanding of you and your purposes in this world. And we thank you for it. And we thank you that your word gives light and reveals the light. And I pray, Lord, you help us to understand that. As we walk in a spiritually darkened world, may we shine as lights to the glory of God the Father. In your Son's name we ask, amen. So, embrace the light. How do you do that? Just a couple of ways this morning. You embrace the light by understanding that light is basic to God. Light is basic to God. Verse 5. And this is the message, and I have it translated this way, which we have heard from him and are proclaiming to you. And what's that message? God is light, and in him is not one bit of darkness. God is light. That's the message. Excuse me. The word translated message means proclamation, an announcement, a disclosure. It is the noun form of what he says in the next part of the verse where he says, this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. Both message and declare are related. One's a noun and one's a verb, but they are the same basic Greek root. And notice something else here. It says at the beginning of verse 5, this then is the message. In the Greek, the word is the second word in that particular sentence. And that means there's an emphasis on the word is. And so it has the sense of exist. So John says this, there exists this message. He says it's very important. The message is important. And when he says there exists, he also says the message is timeless. You don't relegate this to the first century and say it only applies to those guys there. No, it is timeless. This message that God is light is not related to time. One writer says, this message, therefore, has not been subject to change and modification because it did not originate with John or with any other apostle or writer. The message actually comes from God. It says in our text, this is the message which we have heard from him. Now, in this context, the him is Jesus. Listen to this, John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again and said unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 9:5. Jesus again is speaking. As I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 12:46. Jesus again. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And John says, that is the message, the timeless message that we have received from Jesus Christ. And the message again is, God is light. The Greek word translated light occurs 72 times in the New Testament. Of the 72 times, 33 occur in John's writings. Is light an important concept to the Apostle John? Yes, he uses it more than any other writer. Literally in the Greek, this is what it says. The God light is. He's emphasizing the essence of the nature of God. Like it says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And so that particular passage emphasizes that the very nature of the Word is God. And he says it a little bit later on in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So he equates the Word with Jesus Christ. So what does John teach us in John chapter 1? That Jesus is God. And so here he says, God by nature, his very essence is light. The character or nature of God is being emphasized. In Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2, the writer has, blessed the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as a garment, who stretcheth out the heaven like a curtain. So according to John, the summation of what he had heard from Jesus is this. God is light, and in him is not one bit of darkness. One writer says, God is not a light among many other lights. He is not a light bearer. God does not have light as one of his characteristics, but he is light. God created light, but he is the uncreated light. He is the source of all light. How is God the light? Well, God is light in that he is the truth. For 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well if ye take heed. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the star rise in your hearts. Psalm 119:130. The entrance of thy words give light. It giveth understanding to the simple. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. God is light in that he is the truth. God is light that is in that he is morally pure. Ephesians 5:8-9. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And so how is this life manifested? Well, first of all, God dwells in the light of holiness. 1 Timothy 6:16. Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. What Paul is saying is this. Suppose God in all of his majesty would suddenly appear right down our first aisle right here. What would happen to the rest of us? We'd probably die, right? In that very presence of light, which is unapproachable, whom no man hath seen. God, that life was manifested in his holiness. And I think that's the major emphasis of the light. God is holy. God's light is manifested in his word. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You want direction in life? You need the word. It's like walking in the darkness with a flashlight. It's a very dark night, and it could be cloudy and there's no moon, and you turn off your flashlight and it's pitch black. And you want to know which way to go. What do? You turn on the flashlight and you point down the path that you are to go. That's what God's light word is. It's a light for that path. God's light is manifested in his glory. Exodus 13. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. To go by day and night, he took not away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from the people. God's light is also manifested in a person. That person is Jesus Christ. John 8:12. And Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Matthew 17:2. And Jesus was transformed before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. You remember now, it wasn't that Jesus was turned into light in his transfiguration. What happened was that the light inside him burst out. The glorious Shekinah glory that indwelt our Savior burst out at that moment, and they had a glimpse of the light of God. God is totally pure. God is totally pure. It says in our text here, as I have translated, and in him is not one bit of darkness. Light is positive, darkness is negative. One writer says, in his writings, John habitually contrasts opposites, including light and darkness, truth and falsehood, love and hate, right and wrong, life and death, faith and unbelief. And so in our text, light is contrasted against darkness. And in the whole passage that we have here, darkness is associated with that which is evil, sinful, and degrading. In his gospel, John wrote these in John 3:19. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? For their deeds were evil. Spiritual darkness is what the man without Jesus really wants. He wants to live in the darkness. He wants those things that are associated with the darkness. There is a natural tendency to do the deeds of the darkness, or the evil deeds that John calls them. But in contrast, he says, in God, there is no darkness in him. In the Greek of 1 John 1:5, where it says, in him there's no darkness at all, we have a double negative. Now, in our language, in English, you can't use double negatives. Well, in Greek, they don't care. They'll use double negatives. There's a passage in Hebrews where they use triple negatives. They use the use of the double negative emphasizes a fact. And when John uses the double negative here, that he emphasizes the fact that there is no darkness in God at all. That's why I have it translated, not one bit of darkness. He's completely separated from darkness. Not one bit of darkness. He is totally pure in truth and holiness. This means, what does this mean when he says there's no darkness in God? It means a couple things. God never does wrong. Now, I hear people throughout my life, they're blaming God for what he's allowed or did to them, as if he did something wrong. God never does wrong. He always does right. And so if he never does wrong, then his ways are always perfect. And so what he allows in your life, even if it hurts, even if it cripples you, even if it eventually kills you, his ways are still perfect. He knows what he's doing. His counsel is always right. When he talks about marriage and he says it's between a man and a woman, his counsel is right. And anything contrary to it is wrong. God always knows what he is doing. If he's pure, he knows. He's in charge. He is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Another thing, if there's no darkness in God at all, is this. He never needs to be forgiven. We even have Christian counselors telling people, you need to forgive God for what he did in your life. They're sinning against God. They're blaspheming his character. God never needs to be forgiven. He is always perfect. The problem lies with us. If God is light, then remember this. Anyone who has fellowship with God cannot be in darkness. He is in the light, glory, truth, holiness, and purity of God. And that's the emphasis of the next part of our passage here. How do you embrace the light? By letting the light characterize your lifestyle. Notice verse 6. I have it translated this way. If we would say that we are having fellowship with him and are walking in the darkness, we are lying and are not practicing the truth. Notice this hypothetical situation. Someone is claiming that they have all this spirituality and that they have this great close relationship with God. But they are living in the realm of darkness. John says, here's my conclusion. You lie and you're not practicing the truth. And you say, that can't be possible. That someone would make all these claims and look so great and wonderful, yet still be in the darkness. In 2 Corinthians 11:4, Paul wrote these words, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of, what's the last word? Light. There are those who are false. Not everyone who says he's a Christian is one. And not everyone out there who are teaching so-called Christian doctrines, They're not Christian. Not all of them. How do you tell the difference? Notice the end of verse 6. They are not practicing the truth. You take that person, you take his teachings, and you measure them against the light, the truth. How does that person or his teaching compare to the truth? God's character and his word. The light will reveal. And if it doesn't measure up to it, he's a liar. That which is connected to darkness is always sinful. There is no mixture of light and darkness. You ever try to mix the two? As God separated light from the darkness in creation, so has he done in morality, ethics, and spirituality. Paul wrote these words in 2 Corinthians 6, 14-17. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has, notice, light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch that which is unclean, and I will welcome you. No one who claims to be a Christian and yet lives in darkness, that is, practice the evil deeds, is actually a believer. Light and darkness are so opposed to each other that if we are walking in the darkness, we are not in fellowship with God, no matter what excuse we may be making. That's it. John just laying it right down on the line right here, right at the beginning of his letter. By the way, who is the apostle of love? John. So in love, he is rebuking these people for allowing error to come among them. Notice the blessing of life in verse 7. But if we are walking in the light as he is in the light, we are having fellowship with one another. That is, this verse is in contrast to verse 6. He's talking about living in the light. When he says walking in the light, he's talking about living in the light. What he says in verse 6 is that a believer habitually lives in the darkness. But in verse 7, a true believer habitually lives in the light. And then he says, if that's the case, we are having fellowship with one another. Fellowship talks about connectedness. When you walk in the light, you get along with other believers. That's all he's saying. Those who are continually criticizing and putting down other believers are not walking in the light. At the end of the verse, he talks about living a pure life for those who walk in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, is cleansing us from all sin. You could probably say it this way: the blood of his Son, blood of Jesus, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. What makes you and me acceptable in the presence of God? To be cleansed. And the only way we get cleansed is by what means? The blood of Jesus Christ. This is the result of walking in the light. A life that is cleansed from sin as the Lord continuously forgives his children. What does the light do in a believer's life? We're really talking about the light. Well, we don't have as much problems around here, but some places they have a really bad roach problem, particularly down south. They seem to multiply down south. I remember there are times when I go into the kitchen when I was a kid and I turn on the light and all of a sudden all these things scatter. I mean, they just run for the darkness. It was the roaches getting out of the life, out of light. You know, when Christ's light shines within us, one of the things it does is that it deals with our sin. Sin cannot exist in the presence of light. Or maybe like, you get up one morning and it's really dark and you walk into the bathroom and you're facing the mirror and you suddenly turn on the light. What do you see? All the imperfections that you have, right? That's what the light does. The light reveals our sin, our imperfections. And the more you and I, here's what John is saying here. The more you and I walk in the light, the more we see our sinfulness, and the more we come to Jesus for cleansing. That's all it is. Notice verse 8. We have the danger of hiding sin. If we would say that we are not having sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's saying that we are deceiving ourselves. That means we are leading ourselves astray and are without the truth if we say we don't have the sin principle. Verse 10. If we would say that we have not sinned, we are making him a liar. And his word is not in us. You ever go and talk to somebody about Jesus Christ? And you talk about sin? And you know, they'll tell you, I have never sinned. Okay? You ever had anybody tell you that? They say, I'm okay before God. Then my response is this, okay, let's see. You know what the Ten Commandments are? We get more important where people don't think, you know, they don't know what. But there are a few things they know, you know, like, you know, thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not lie, and thou shalt not commit adultery. And you ask, well, have you ever stolen? Okay. Most people have. Okay. Have you ever told an untruth? So yes. Have you ever stolen? What does that make you if you've stolen something? A thief. Okay. Have you ever told an untruth? What does that make a person if they say yes? You're a liar. Now, Jesus said, the Ten Commandments talk about adultery. Thou shalt commit adultery. Jesus said, if you even think in your head about something unlawfully, you committed adultery. Now, how many of us are guiltless from that? You know, if a person's honest, I've committed adultery. So if you've done that, what are you? An adulterer. Now, what's a liar and a thief and adulterer called? A sinner. Have you sinned? Yes. All of us are sinners by nature. And if we say we have not sinned, we are deceiving ourselves. We are making God a liar, and his word is not in us. It is dangerous to deny the reality of sin in our lives. Even as believers, there is a tendency towards wrong, and we need to be on guard. We need to be aware, to be prepared, so that we will not deceive ourselves. It is also easy to redefine sin, to belittle its awfulness, to deny the power of sin, to deny the destructiveness of sin. One writer wrote these words: people today minimize and redefine sin, often alleging that the failures of their lives and certain disorders exist because of how others have treated them. The victim mentality reigns supreme as popular culture comforts itself in affirming that people are basically good and whatever may be wrong is not really wrong, but merely a preference of personal freedom. Instead of accepting responsibility for their behavior, people demand to be accepted as they are. They reclassify serious and heart issues, illnesses, and addictions, and try to cure them with prescription drugs and psychotherapy. But because that fails to deal with sin, the actual root cause of the problem, society goes from bad to worse. In contrast to all that delusion, Jesus taught that every person is sinful at the very core of his or her being. And John says, when we belittle sin, when we say the problem is not sin, we make God a liar. How do we make God a liar? Well, we deny the teaching that all have sinned. Romans 3:23 says what? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How inclusive is the word all? Who is it? No, who's part of the all? You and me, right? We've all sinned. We've all failed God's perfect standard. We make God a liar by denying his teaching that all have sinned. We make God a liar when we deny that we need a Savior. Do we not need a Savior? 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Who's the writer of 1 Timothy? The Apostle Paul. You think about Paul. When we're first introduced to Paul, it was just after the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And it talks about them laying Stephen's clothes at his feet. Paul was in control of that situation. So he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He kept the law to its tiniest bit. And he says, up before the law, I was blameless. Until he met Jesus one day on the road to Damascus. And Jesus knocked him down on his face. And he asked him, why are you persecuting me, Saul? And Paul, because that's both the same name, he said, who art thou, Lord? And that moment, he realized his sinfulness. And he called upon Jesus as Savior. That's why he says in our text, among whom I am foremost of all because I persecuted the church, Christ's people. And he realized his sinfulness, and he turned to a Savior. John says, when we belittle sin, we make God a liar. John also says, when we belittle sin, his word is not in us. How is his word not in us? Well, we deny the word's clear teaching about sin and its universality, which I just mentioned, for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. But God's word is not in us also because we deny what it says about our natural condition. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. I remember years ago when I used to work in the tobacco fields at my grandpa's house, and you've heard me mention it before, I didn't like taking a bath except once a week. I didn't like having my clothes washed except whenever, you know, my grandmother took them from me. Okay, so working in the back of fields, you know, day after day, and all that sap and dirt coming on you, your clothes could stand up by themselves. Okay, that's how bad and dirty they were. They were awful. My righteousness is just like those dirty, awful clothing. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 3, beginning in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open grave. And with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. I tell you one thing, there was a day when I realized that of myself. When someone told me that because of what I am and what I've done, I am a sinner standing guilty before God, and that I needed a Savior. And what we need to be doing is found in verse 9, the blessing of confessing sin. I have it translated this way. But if we would be confessing our sins, he is faithful and just, with the result that he would forgive us the sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instead of hiding our sin, instead of denying our sin, instead of belittling our sin, John says, what we need to do is to confess our sin, our sinfulness. The word translated confess literally means to say the same thing. What does that mean? I say the same thing about my sin that God does. What does God say about sin? I just read it to you, right? I need to say the same thing. I needed to profess, to admit, to acknowledge. What I need to say is this: I am wrong. You ever said that before God? A lot of times we have a hard time saying it before people, do we not? But we need to be able to say it before God. I am wrong. I have done wrong, and God, you are right. That's confession. We have to say the same thing about sin that God says, and to acknowledge his perspective about sin. What's his perspective? There is no little sin before God. There's no such thing as what? Venial, and what's the other one? What was it? Mortal, right? Mortal sin. Every sin is mortal before God. There are some branches of Christianity that say, you know what? The guy says, I haven't sinned in 5 years. I've only made mistakes. Okay? He's deceived, right? There's no little sin. God's perspective about sin is this: sin is always an affront to his character. You want to make God mad? Sin. He's mad. Sin in our lives as believers always breaks fellowship with him. That's his perspective. No matter, as I'm his child and I sin, I've broken fellowship. I've disobeyed him. I need to come back to him and confess. God always, always judges sin. Moses says, be sure what? Your sin will find you out. What does God do when you and I confess? Our text says, he forgives and cleansing. One writer says, confession of sin characterizes genuine Christians, and God continually cleanses those who are confessing. God forgives sins, he says, and he cleanses from all unrighteousness. You know what? That is a promise. By the way, if God forgives you, you don't have to forgive yourself. There is no biblical teaching. You can read the pages of the Bible and find out where it teaches that you need to forgive yourself. That's a pagan concept. We don't forgive ourselves. God forgives us. It's a promise, an all-inclusive promise. But it is a conditional promise. You know what it's based upon? Confession. God will not forgive unless I ask him. Why have I spent so much time with this passage this morning? Well, you and I are surrounded by the darkness. Are we not? Let's face it. If you truly believe the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus is God, that he died for our sins, that he rose again bodily from the dead, we are in a minority. We are some of the few in this land who believe that way. We are surrounded by the darkness. And we live in the midst of a fog of spiritual darkness. You'll find this darkness at home, at school, at the grocery store, on the TV, in the movies, in Hollywood, on the internet, in books, among friends and family. And so if there's a darkness around us, what do we need? We need the light. Remember this, in salvation, we have been brought into the light. Paul wrote this in Ephesians 5:8, for you were formerly darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. And as a result, we need to reject the darkness. Paul says at the end of that verse, walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead reprove them. And so we are to live like children of the light. Paul wrote this in 1 Thessalonians 5:4-5. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day would overtake you as a thief. But you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night or of darkness. Romans 3:12. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. And so we need to be God's light. We need to let God's light shine out in our lives. In 2 Corinthians 4:4-6, Paul wrote these, talking about the unbelievers, in whose case the god of this world, and that phrase god of this world is talking about Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see what? The light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What Paul is saying in that verse is this. We as believers need to be different from the world. The way we dress, what goals we have, we are to be different from the world. As believers, we need to speak different from the world. Our language needs to be different and pure. The topics we deal with and talk about need to be different. As believers, we need to think different from the world. You know what the world's basic philosophy is? Pragmatism. What is pragmatism? The end justifies the means. And you can look at movie after movie after movie after movie, And the end justifies the means. But to God, the means are just as important as the end. The way you get to the end must be right as the end is right. And so we need to think different from the world. No, not to be pragmatic. We need to be like one of the old scientists said, to think God's thoughts after him. By the way, do you realize that when modern science first started, many of the scientists, if they were not born again, they at least believed in a personal God? As believers, we need to be showing the way to the true light. And you can't do all this unless you have embraced the light. So my question to you this morning is this. Have you embraced the light? Please stand with me. Excuse me. Hymn number 190 this morning. If you don't know the Savior, today will be a great day of salvation. We can show you from the Scripture what it means to be born again.